أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله والحمد حقه كما يستحقه حمدا كثيرا. وأعوذ به من شر نفسي، إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المطهرين المكرمين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين، من أول يوم ظلمهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليك سيدي ومولاي يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك، عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا، ورحمة الله وبركاته. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، وهو أحسن القائلين وأصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا، وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. For the purification of the souls and the enlightenment of the hearts and for the hastening of the reappearance of بقية الله الأعظم، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. Enlighten your souls and the atmosphere with the recitation of صلوات upon محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليك سيدي ومولاي يا صاحب الزمان. هذه ليلة الجمعة، ويوم الجمعة يومك المتوقع فيه ظهورك، والفرج للمؤمنين على يديك، وقتل الكافرين بسيفك. وأنا يا مولاي فيه ضيفك وجارك، وأنت يا مولاي كريم من أولاد الكرام، ومأمور بالضيافة والإجارة، فأضفني وأجرني. صلوات الله وسلامه عليك وعلى أهل بيتك الطيبين الطاهرين. Respected elders, scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A question that may arise in the mind of many people: if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice is absolute, and if His justice is complete and the belief in it is, adalat is paramount in the religion of Islam, then why do we need His mercy? The idea that many people have, and was demonstrated by an individual who walked around and said to people that I only seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice, I don't need his rahmah, his mercy is no use to me, because I do my wajibat and I stay away from the prohibited actions and the sayyi'at, therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant me paradise on the day of judgment. Every time the concept and the notion of the rahmah of Allah was mentioned in across lectures and sermons, he would be doubtful and he would say that this is something that I am in no need of. One day when he was asleep in his dream, he saw himself standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
on the day of judgment. And this type of accountability was taking place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the angels, bring his good actions, bring his book of good deeds, and place it on one side of the scale. They placed all his hasanat on one area within the scale. He immediately, the Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, told the malaika, before you bring his sayyi'at, his bad deeds, bring the ni'am of mine that I have bestowed upon him. The ability to speak, the ability to see, the hearing, his health, his wealth, family, every ni'mah that I have given him, bring this forward. And this was presented and placed on the other side of the scale before the sayyi'at was brought forward before this individual. The scale immediately tipped to the other side before his wrongdoings were presented. Immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the malaika, take him to hellfire. Immediately he was taken and dragged to hellfire. This man looked behind him and he said, oh Allah, I do not want your justice, I want your rahmah. I am seeking your unlimited mercy. When he woke up from his sleep, he was sweating, realizing the mistake that he had committed all his life, not asking for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's abundant mercy. That's why it is recommended that we recite the following dua every morning. Allahumma aminni birahmatik wala tu'aminni bi'adlik. Oh Allah, I am seeking earnestly and sincerely that you treat me through your abundant, unlimited, all-encompassing mercy, and do not treat me through your justice, because we do not understand the ni'am and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet with this in mind and understanding the all-encapsulating mercy of Allah that we already discussed, there exists an objection, a problem or a paradox that one of the mu'mineen, may Allah reward him, yesterday asked and presented after the discussion. The objection is the following, that Islam speaks about the mercy of Allah to a greatest extent that it gives people this hope, this ever-existing hope, that they can sin and commit many acts of disobedience against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creation to the extent that Allah will forgive all the sins. And that there is this hadith that we mentioned yesterday, that the Holy Prophet of Islam mentioned that the tawbah and the repentance of an individual will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he mentioned several degrees until the final one that the Holy Prophet of Islam referred to. When the soul reaches here or the throat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can accept this tawbah. The objection is the following. If you look at the Quran in Surah An-Nisa chapter 4 verse number 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ ثُمَّ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدُهُمُ الْمَوْتِ قَالَ إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنِ. Tawbah, Allah says in the Quran, is not for those who do misdeeds or commit acts of aggression and sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then just before they are to pass away from this world, they ask for Allah's tawbah. Allah says tawbah is not given. So the problem exists then, how can we balance this hadith and this verse in the Quran? Because the hadith is narrated in the following books. مَنْ لَا يَحْضُرُهُ الْفَقِيهُ by Shaykh al-Saduq, one of the four main books of hadith within the school of Ahlul Bayt. Shaykh al-Kulayni in his compilation Al-Kafi also narrates this hadith. Our brothers, the Ahlul Sunnah, Jalal al-Din al-Suyuti al-Hafidh narrates this hadith in Ad-Durr al-Manthur. Allama Tabatabai in Tafsir al-Mizan also narrates this hadith. This is one of the most established hadith that we have, and there exists many others which are similar, found in Wasa'il al-Shi'a, the compilation by Al-Hurr al-Amili, which also give us the same indication that the tawbah and the penitence to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be forgiven at any time, even before death. How can we understand this seemingly paradoxical situation between the verse that says, if you are just about to die, your tawbah is not forgiven, and between the hadith that say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives at all times during one's lifetime? The answer is presented in many works such as Allama's Tafsir. The following is said, that when it comes to tawbah, we need to understand its reality. Tawbah is not a one-dimensional process. It is a three-dimensional stage in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost grants His servant the opportunity to seek for tawbah and penitence and return to Him. Then when that individual actually performs the tawbah, seeks istighfar, this is the second stage, and the third is the acceptance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of the tawbah. How do we understand this? If you go to chapter 9, verse 118, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the story of the three who did not go with the Holy Prophet to which battle? The battle of Tabuk. They came and told the Holy Prophet of Islam, Ya Rasulullah, we don't want to fight, we have excuses, we have family, we have business. So they stayed behind. When the Holy Prophet and the Muslims went towards the area of Tabuk, they felt remorseful, they felt guilty, so they sought the istighfar and penitence and repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala mentions a very interesting point in the Holy Quran in chapter 9:118. ثم تاب عليهم ليتوبوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first of all initiated this process of tawbah. He gave them the tawfiq to perform the tawbah first and foremost, and then they returned back to Him. What do we understand from this very quickly? This means that when it comes to repentance and when it comes to returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it needs the blessing and the barakah and the tawfiq of the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala, which stems from the sincerity and the khulus that originates from the heart of a human being. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that when an individual wants to sincerely seek this eradication of the sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give him or her the opportunity to perform the tawbah. It is not that when an individual reaches to the final moments of their lives, and what? They may have accumulated so many sins. The idea that is presented by the Holy Sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, is that the heart is pure and clean. And when an individual sins, there is a black dot that is marked on the heart. If the human being does not seek the tawbah straight away, and there is a lot of recommendations and indications in the Quran and Hadith that tawbah should be sought immediately as soon as one commits an act of disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One narration says 7 hours, that Allah makes the malaika Al-Kiram Al-Katibin, who are not sitting on the chests. This is the belief of our brothers. The school of Ahlul Bayt says the Malaika are sitting where? On the cheeks. Here. That's why after Salah it is recommended, and we should not be performing Assalamu Alaikum this way or that way, but looking at the eyes and performing the Salam on the Malaika, which is something which is recommended and outside the Salah according to the school of Ahlul Bayt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when it comes to the repentance, there is a short period of time after the committing of the action in which Allah makes these Malaika who write the sins forget the sins, hoping for the human being to return back to the Almighty in that short period of time. If the sins accumulate without tawbah, then they will form a hard, rigid state over the heart. Amir al-Mu'mineen says that if you and I cannot weep, if we and I cannot cry due to the fear of Allah or the remembrance of Imam al-Hussein, if we find it difficult to shed our tears, do you know why? Do you know what the symptoms are? Why is it that you and I cannot cry and shed our tears and mourn for Imam al-Hussein? Imam Salamullahi alayhi says, مَا جَفَّتِ الدُّمُوعِ إِلَّا لِقَسْوَةِ الْقُلُوبِ. The fact that our eyes are dry is because our hearts are hard. They're like rocks. Why is our hearts hard like a rock? وَمَا قَسَتِ الْقُلُوبِ إِلَّا لِكَثْرَةِ الذُّنُوبِ. And the heart do not become a solid rock except because of the excessiveness of the sins. The idea that is presented is the destructive effects of the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that they pile on each other. And if we do not seek the tawbah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will be reach a state that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. There will be a seal that will be presented on top of their hearts, in which by that time they will no longer even seek the tawbah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This seal is a dangerous state. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says this will be the effect and the consequence of an individual who does not seek tawbah continuously, even if they are always of the sinners. That when it comes to the time of death, that is one understanding, how we can understand this paradox. That when it comes to the time of death, an individual who has not ever sought the tawbah of Allah will not even turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time of death, or Allah will not give him the tawfiq to seek the tawbah. Number one. Number two, another understanding that we have according to Allama Tabatabai when it comes to the tafsir of this ayah, Surah An-Nisa, verse 18, where Allah says tawbah will not be accepted in the final minutes, is when the human being, and understand this point, please concentrate on this point, when the human being starts to see alamul akhirah, when there is no turning back, when there is no other choice left for him or her. Because what happens is, at the time of Sakaratul Maut, we go through several stages. One stage is where we are able to see the hereafter. Sometimes this lasts a few seconds. Ulama say, Mufassireen say, this is the stage in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Tawbah is not for those who come at the time of death. Is when they see Alamul Akhirah and it's too late. They cannot even do anything to change their circumstances. They cannot even prove their tawbah, because tawbah is not only by words, it is manifested by actions. That is what we understand when it comes to this paradox. The idea that is presented in the religion of Islam is, do not be despondent of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because there was an individual at the time of the Holy Fourth Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin al-Sajjad, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Once the Holy Fourth Imam came to the Masjid al-Haram next to the Kaaba, and he found an individual crying profusely next to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what was he saying? He's saying and praying to Allah. He's saying, Oh Allah, ilahi ghafir li wa innani a'lamu innaka la taghfir li. Oh Allah, forgive me, but I know you shall never forgive me. Allahu Akbar. The Imam came to him and said, what kind of sin have you committed that you have this audacity to say to Allah, Oh Allah, forgive me, but I know you'll never forgive me anyway. This man looked at him and said, Who are you? Identify yourself. Why are you asking me this question? The Holy Imam said, I am Ali ibn al-Husayn. As soon as these words were uttered, this man fell on the ground and started to kiss the feet of the Holy Imam. The Imam said to him, What has happened? He said, Sayyidi wa Mawlai, I am one of those who was on the army of Umar ibn Sa'd on the plains of Karbala. And I was of the army that fought and killed your father, Imam al-Husayn, on the day of Ashura. I believe Allah will never forgive me. This individual was responded by the Imam. Imam said to him, Oh so and so, your despondency, your yes from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bigger than the sin that you have committed in Karbala. Is greater than the sin that you have committed in Karbala. This despondency that Ayatollah Dastaghib Shirazi mentions in his book Greater Sins is the second biggest sin, greatest sin considered in the ulama of akhlaq after the shirk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you believe that the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is limited. This is something that has been reiterated by our imma time and time again. Hamid ibn Qahtaba was a man who was seen by an individual at the time of Harun al-Rashid to be consuming food during the month of Ramadan. He invited this man. He said to him, Come and eat with me. This man who had come, he said, Are you not observing the fast, O Hamid? Are you not fasting in the month of Ramadan? Hamid ibn Qahtaba said, There's no point. I know that Allah will never accept my fasting or salah or nothing else. He said, what kind of crime have you committed so that you have been completely despondent and you have severed your ties with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He said, sit down, let me explain to you. Harun al-Rashid one day called me in the middle of the night and sent me a servant. The servant said, my master Harun wants to see you. So I said, what is his problem this middle of the night? So I was fearful. He said, I came in the courtyard of Harun and I saw that he was drunkard, that he was under the influence of intoxicants. Harun said to me, oh Hamid ibn Qahtaba, what is my worth to you? Explain to me. How much am I worth to you? So Hamid said, I said to him, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I will sacrifice my wealth for you. Harun immediately said, go home. I don't want you. I don't need you. So he said, as soon as I went back home, the same slave came back and said, my master wants you back again. So I was fearful. I said, that's it. My life has ended. That Harun will now decapitate my head. So I came back and I said to him, and he looked at me and said, what is my worth to you? He said, I looked at him and said, fidaka amwali wa ahli. I will sacrifice my wealth and my family, my sons for you. He said, no, I don't want your wealth. Neither do I want your family. Go back. He said, when I went back, third time I was called back, he said, I ask you, what is my worth in your eyes? He said, fidaka ahli wa mali wa nafsi, my wealth, my family and my soul. He said, no, I don't want your soul and I don't want your belongings and I don't want your children. Go back. For the fourth time when he was called, he was asked the same question. Hamid ibn Qahtaba replied the following. He said, fidaka ahli wa nafsi wa mali wa dini. I will sacrifice for you what? My family, my wealth, my soul and my religion. Harun said, now you have answered the correct reply. Now I want you to do something for me. Now that you're willing to sell your religion, now that you're willing to sell your faith, that's the most difficult type of transaction that anyone can undertake. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not sell your souls for anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reply is Jannah. And Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Ala wa inna thamana anfusakumul jannah, fala tubi'uha illa biha. Oh, your souls, oh people, the price tag that you see, you know, in commodities that you and I go and buy, the price tag for your soul is Jannah. Make sure you don't sell it for anything other than Jannah. This man, when he said to him, I will sell my deen, he said, okay, go with this slave and he will tell you what to do. He said, we went in the middle of the night and we went to a house, to a dungeon. And he opened the door and there were 20 sayyids sitting there. 20 Sayyids who were young, who were youthful. I recognized them from noble families. They all belonged to the family of the Holy Prophet. This slave said to me, the order of Harun al-Rashid is that you execute them all. I give you this sword and you chop each and every person's head. So he said, I took it and I decapitated these 20 Sayyids' head one by one. And the slave said to me, take their heads and their bodies and put them in the river next to it. So I did the same. Have I finished? He said, no, you haven't finished. Your task is still unfulfilled. We went to the next house next to it and there were 20 other Sayyids. They were middle-aged. He said, do the same thing. And I did the same thing and I decapitated their heads, 20 of them, until I went to the third house and I saw 20 old, aged Sayyids. They were elderly. And I did the same thing for 19, and there was one person left. He was an old man and his beard was white, he said. He said he looked at me before I struck my sword on his neck and he said the following. He said to me, oh Hamid, on the day of judgment, how shall you answer my grandfather Rasulullah when he will ask you, why did you massacre 60 of my family members? What would you say? Hamid said, as soon as he said this, I was frightened. I started to tremble and the sword fell from my hands. The slave said, didn't your master Amir al-Mu'mineen order you to perform this type of action? Immediately when he said this, I took the sword and I decapitated the final one and I got rid of their bodies. He looked at this man and said, do you think Allah will forgive me now that I have killed 60 people? Therefore I don't fast. That individual went to see the holy eighth Imam. Imam Rida alayhi salam said to him the following. He said, his despondency, his yes from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worse than him killing these individuals. This idea has been reiterated that we should not be losing the hope from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at the same time, it is better not to sin than to sin and to seek the tawbah. Why? Because of the negative effects of the sin. Ayatullah al-Uzma, Muhammad Taqi al-Bahjat, may Allah bless his soul, one of the great ulafa that passed away a few years ago. One day somebody came to him and said, Mawlana, I want some pieces of advice from you. How do I strengthen my connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How did you reach the level? Or how do I reach the level that you reached? Give me some advice, some recommendation. The Arif said, I would not. I prefer not to. For a few times he was emphasized and encouraged, until finally he said, I will give you one piece of advice, but make sure you take it and you follow it, because that piece of advice helped me. He said, what is this piece of advice? I am all ears. He said, the piece of advice is, do not sin. Wassalamu alaikum. Do not commit the sinning. People might say, I knew this. There's nothing special. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be wary of the committing of the actions of sin, because that will cause the hardening of the heart and will take you further and further away from my rahmah and from my blessing. Therefore, we understand this important position when it comes to the ibadur rahman, the first quality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about when it comes to the characteristics of His servants, of the servants of the beneficent, is wa ibadur rahman. الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. The servants of the Rahman are those who walk humbly on this earth. When it comes to the Mufassirin, they understand this through two ways. One group of Mufassirin go for the literal meaning, and they say that Islam is a comprehensive code and a system of life, and there are recommendations when it comes to every aspect of our lives. There are recommendations and etiquettes when it comes to eating and sleeping and walking and everything else. Islam dedicates the way we live our lives in order for us to reach the highest levels and to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. Therefore, they say, for example, when it comes to eating, there are certain adab that are recommended in the Holy Quran and in the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim ajma'in. For example, the adab are that when you sit on the table of food and you are consuming food, then you must begin with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The hadith states, if you begin consuming the food without Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the shaitan will eat with you and will consume the food, and the barakah of the food will be lost. Secondly, we are told not to look at each other's faces. If you are sitting in a table with other people, not to look at others, to begin the food with certain amount of salt and to end the consumption of the food with salt also, to eat in moderation and to reduce the consumption of meat. For example, we are told that this eating of the meat is something that is mustahab and with the sunnah of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, but it should not be something that must be present in every meal and in every type of consumption of the food that you and I undertake. Because today many of our sisters complain that the day that some of the gents come back from work and they are told there is no meat in the food, then it is Yawm al-Qiyamah. The idea that is presented is that there must be meat in the food. Muslims in the United Kingdom constitute 2% of the population, but they consume 10% of the meat in the United Kingdom. What an important statistic. That the idea is Muslims are somehow found fond of eating the meat. One of the etiquettes that are presented when it comes to eating is that we should eat in moderation, and when we leave the table of the food, we need to be still in the state of hunger. In other words, not filled our stomachs, because the Holy Prophet of Islam says, when it comes to eating, make sure you divide your stomach into three things. The first is for food, the second is for water, and the third is for air. That divide it into three categories. Do not fill your stomach with food. Or there's a hadith that says, do not make your stomach the qabristan of the animals. لا تجعلوا بطونكم قبورا للحيوانات. Do not make your stomachs the cemetery for animals. That's when it comes to food and consumption. There are recommendations when it comes to eat, to sleeping, for example, that we should be in the state of wudu. When it comes to sleeping, that this bed of ours in the state of wudu will turn into a masjid in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped throughout the night. If we are in the state of this spiritual ritual ablution and wudu, we are told to perform the tasbih of Lady Fatima salamullahi alayha before going to sleep. We are told not to sleep on our stomachs and etc. and etc. And there are etiquettes when it comes to walking, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala initiates the characteristics of Ibadur Rahman with the walking. Some ulama say when it comes to the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how you and I should be walking. Luqman, for example, speaks to his son and he says, وَقْصِدْ فِي مَشْيِكْ, be measured in your walk. وَلَا تُصَعِّرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَمْشِ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. Luqman in the Holy Quran says to his son, make sure that you not raise your cheeks when you're walking, and do not walk arrogantly on this earth. Why? Because sometimes when we look at individuals walking in front of us, we can identify the type of characteristic and the personality that they have through their walking. Walking is an indicator of an individual's personality. Sometimes today we see people walking so arrogantly that you find that they see in themselves this pride that they are somebody more valuable than other human beings. The Holy Sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, in the great book Misbah al-Sharia, says when it comes to the etiquettes of walking, you need to follow the following. First, when you are walking, make sure that your gaze is down. Make sure that you're looking down, number one. Number two, you should be in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times when you're walking. Number three, make sure that you are cognizant and you understand that when you're walking, this place of earth that your feet is setting on shall be a shahid, a witness on the day of judgment. That everything that you and I perform and touch and walk upon shall be the witness and shall testify before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. It will be a shahid. That's why ulama say when it comes to salah and namaz, if you have the opportunity to perform the salah in different places, even if you move the position of your namaz a few centimeters or a few meters, if you can, then do so. Because each place of earth that shall act as a witness to you on the day of judgment and shall testify that this abd of yours, O Allah, performed salah on my patch. If you go, for example, to a place, to a hotel or to a holiday destination, perform the salah in different places and even in the mosque and other places. That's number two. Or number three, the fourth recommendation that the Imam says is that make sure you do not strut, meaning that you do not walk arrogantly, because the Holy Prophet of Islam says that the individual who walks arrogantly on the earth shall be cursed by the earth. That the result is that the earth will sound in damnation towards that individual that performs this type of walking arrogantly. Ulama come say, no, some understanding, our understanding of this ayah in the Quran that says وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا is not just simply the physical movement as far as walking is concerned. Walking is a means of transportation that we undertake. They say, no, it is something more deep, more profound. What is that? They say walking signifies our lifestyle. Walking is an indicator of a movement in life. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is that you and I need to display and exhibit the characteristic of tawadu', humility and humbleness in our lives at all stages. Why? Because when it comes to tawadu' in the Arabic language, it comes from the root wada'a. Wada'a means to put down. When a lady gives birth to a child, they say wada'at. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this when it comes to the story of Maryam, or the mother of Maryam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا, she gave birth to her. The idea is presented in that humility and humbleness occupy a prominent position, where in the mindset of all human beings, regardless of religious denominations and backgrounds, all human beings come forward today and they say to us that we love the humble individual. We love the individual who displays this quality before each and every one of us. I remember this famous individual who was the ex-manager of Chelsea Football Club, Jose Mourinho. He used to come forward and say, I am the special one. I am the special one. In other words, he displayed this arrogance in front of people, and many people criticized him for this type of statement. He used to say that I have special qualities that makes me special over other human beings. The presentation in Islam is given in that the Holy Seventh Imam says, the individual who does not display humility and humbleness, and on the contrary is arrogant, shall never enter paradise, even if one mustard seed of arrogance exists in his heart. One mustard seed of arrogance, according to the narration of the Holy Seventh Imam. The Holy Prophet of Islam one day saw the companions and says, "Mali la ara biwajhikum halawatul iman." Why do I not see in your faces the beauty and the sweetness of iman? They said to him, "Ya Rasulullah, what is halawatul iman?" He says, "Halawatul iman at-tawadu', that the sweetness that you and I need to exhibit when it comes to belief, and the sign of belief is to display humility and humbleness first and foremost before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and other human beings and the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is humility so important in the religion of Islam? And why does Allah mention it as the first characteristic of His servant? It is because the first sin that was committed against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was due to arrogance. Shaytanul La'een, when he was commanded with the angels to prostrate before Adam, he said the following three words in the Quran. And when he said this, ulama say these are the most destructive three words. These are the most harmful three words. What did he say? Ana khayrun min. I am better than he. Khalaqtani min nar wa khalaqtahu min teen. Some kind of illogical reasoning. He said to Allah, I am better than he. Why? The shaitan says, it is because you have created me from fire and you created him from clay. Therefore, I am better than him. The arrogance that was displayed by the shaitan was the cause for the shaitan to be outcast from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from his rahmah, and to be in the source or the result of eternal damnation. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayh says in a narrated hadith in Nahjul Balagha, he says each and every one of us needs to be very careful of displaying arrogance. Why? He says, the shaitan worshipped Allah for 6,000 years. But these years are not like worldly years, the Imam says. These years belong to the metaphysical world. So there are many, many more years that you and I can envisage. Yet one action of arrogance took him out from the obedience and from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Imam says in Nahjul Balagha, what makes us so immune from this type of result and consequence? The shaitan was so arrogant that the narrations mention the following story, that Prophet Musa ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhi afdalus salati was salam one day thought that the mercy of Allah is so encompassing that maybe the shaitan will repent. So he said to Allah, oh Allah, give me the opportunity to speak to shaitan. The story is narrated in the Bible of Barnabas and in a various different variations within our hadith. He went and he was given the opportunity to speak to the shaitan. He said to the shaitan, oh shaitan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is abundant. He will accept your tawbah if you seek the repentance sincerely. Go back to Allah and seek the repentance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Musa, "Oh Musa, if he wants to repent sincerely, then when I commanded him to prostrate before Adam, he did not do so. Now, in order to demonstrate his repentance, he needs to go and do sujood to the grave of Adam. In my obedience, do sujood to the grave of Adam." Musa came to the shaitan, to Iblis. He said to him, "Oh Iblis, Allah says, in order for your tawbah to be accepted, go and do sujood to the grave of Adam." Shaitan replied to Musa and said, "When Adam was alive and I was given the opportunity to perform the sujood before him, I did not do so. You want me now to go and do sujood in his grave? No way. Go and tell your Lord to seek my pardon before I seek his. Because he was the source of me going astray." This is the arrogance that was displayed by the shaitan. Therefore, the warning that you and I need to understand is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, display humility and humbleness, and I will elevate you to the status of Ibadur Rahman. What are the signs and what we need to do? Inshallah, we will explore and the discussion in the following nights. But the plains of Karbala, the land of Karbala, demonstrated to us people who were truly humble and served their Lord in humility and complete obedience. All the Sahaba, all the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Imam and their master were completely of the mutawadhi'een, of those who submitted towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and displayed this beautiful characteristic towards others. And one of them was Muslim ibn Aqil, the cousin of the Holy Imam, who was sent by the Imam as the ambassador, as his messenger, as the one who would go and prepare the grounds in the plain, in the city of Kufa, for the movement and the uprising of the Holy Imam. It is said that when an individual sends a messenger, they need to display or they need to have similar qualities and characteristics to that particular individual. And Muslim ibn Aqil, narrations mention that the Holy Prophet of Islam looked at him and praised him and then cried, and they asked him, "Why are you crying when you spoke to Muslim?" He said, "My ummah will be the ones who will advocate and will be the cause of his blood being shed." When Muslim ibn Aqil went to Kufa, he gathered many people, thousands according to narrations, who stood by him, who said that they will fight with Imam al-Hussein in order to tackle this injustice and oppression of Yazid and his tyranny. When it comes to the love of this world, many of the people of Kufa were bought by Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, who came by disguise to the city of Kufa. Narrations mention that Muslim ibn Aqil had several hundred followers. Day by day the followers reduced until he came to perform the Salatul Isha in the Masjid al-Kufa. He had with him 300 people. When he entered the Masjid and he performed Salatul Isha, they were 30 behind him. When he completed Salatul Isha, there was nobody. He turned around and he was left all by himself. He went around wandering in the streets of Kufa, not knowing what to do. He had sent a message to his master Imam al-Hussein, who said to him, "Come, the people of Kufa are ready to support you, are ready to pay allegiance towards you." When he sat down outside, the woman, a lady who was so devoutful, she came outside and she saw that he was sitting and sat outside her house. She said to him, "Ya Abdullah, do you need anything? Is there anything that I can support you or help you?" He said to her, "Ya Amatullah, I am thirsty. Can we quench my thirst? Can you give me some water?" She went inside the house. She came out with a glass of water. She presented it. Muslim ibn Aqil drank the water, yet he did not leave. She looked at him and said, "Oh Abdullah, do you not have a family? Do you not have a place, a house to go to? Why are you sitting outside my house?" He looked at her and said, "Oh servant of Allah, by Allah, I am now gharib in the city of Kufa. I have nobody. People have deserted me. People have been treacherous against me." She said to him, "Who are you? Identify yourself." She said to her, "I am Muslim ibn Aqil, Rasulu Hussein ibn Ali. I am the messenger of Hussein ibn Ali. She then looked at him and says, "You are Muslim? This is what the people of Kufa have done to you." She welcomed him in her house. She looked after him. She placed him in a room. She presented him with food, but he never touched the food. He spent the night in the ibadah and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad had put a price tag on Muslim ibn Aqil. Whomsoever finds Muslim dead or alive shall be rewarded. Her son came inside the house. He saw that she would go inside this room and out, in and out. He wondered who is inside that room. She said to him, "There is no one inside there." He said to her, "By Allah, you must tell me." She took an oath from him. She said to him, "Inside the room there is Muslim ibn Aqil. He is alone in Kufa. There is no one to look after him." This man broke the promise that he gave to his mother. In the morning, he went to inform the army of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, who came and sent several commanders who surrounded the house. Narration say 70 had surrounded the house. This woman went inside the room. She saw that Muslim was in sujood. He woke up, he looked at her. He said, "I can hear horses." She said, "You have not eaten the food, you have not slept." He smiled and said, "May Allah bless you. May Allah grant you the shafa'ah of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. You have indeed been loyal. Last night when I slept a few minutes, I saw Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amir al-Mu'mineen." He said, "Halumma ilayna, come towards us. I knew that my final few hours in this world are about to end." Then he heard the horses around the house. He bid the farewell to this lady, and then he went outside. He fought so valiantly, he fought so courageously. They surrounded him, they could not defeat him. They sent for reinforcements, but the only way in which they could get him is by placing a trap. He fell onto this trap, and his body started to be filled with blood. His holy lips were severed and were hit by an individual by his sword. They surrounded him, they captured him. He started to ask for water. They said to him, "By Allah, we shall never quench your thirst until you taste hellfire." He looked at them and said, "Who is worthy of hellfire, you or who, me?" And then he went across. Narrations mention he was sitting outside the palace of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. Somebody felt sorry for him. He brought a cup of water towards him. Every time Muslim wanted to drink some water, the glass of water will be filled with his blood that was gushing from his holy mouth. Then he looked at the sky and he said, "Maybe it is not destined for me to drink water. Maybe it is destined for me to meet Allah, and I am thirsty." Narrations tell us that when he entered the palace of Ubaydullah, he never said his salam to this man. Ubaydullah said to him, "I am your emir. Grant me with your salam." Muslim said, "You are not my emir. My emir is Hussein ibn Ali." He said to him, "By Allah, I will execute you a way that no one else in the history of Islam has done so." And Muslim said to him, "By Allah, somebody who is worse than you has killed someone who is better than me. I am not afraid from you, but I ask you for one thing. Before you do whatever you want to do, grant me a few moments so that I can perform 2 rak'ats of salah." He went up on the top of the palace. They saw him crying, they saw him weeping. Someone said to him, "Oh Muslim, you are courageous, you are better, you are a battlefield fighter, warrior. Why are you crying? Are you afraid of death?" He said, "By Allah, I am not afraid of death, but I am crying for my master Aba Abdullah. He has been let down by the people of Kufa. I know what will face him on the plains of Karbala." When he performed his 2 rak'at salah, narrations mention he looked at towards the direction of Medina, and then he started to say, "Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, assalamu alayka ya ibn Rasulullah." He sent his final final salams towards his master Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad came, he unsheathed his sword, he decapitated the head of Muslim. Allah Muslima, Allah Ghariba, Allah Mazluma. His head and his body was then thrown from the top of the palace on towards the streets of Kufa. The messenger came with the news of the martyrdom of Muslim ibn Aqil. Imam al-Hussein had reached Karbala. There was a daughter of Muslim named Hamida. She was there when Imam received this news. He was deeply saddened. He said, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Then he called for the daughter of Muslim. "Bring me the daughter of Muslim." She came before him. "Sayyidi wa Mawlai Aba Abdullah, is there a news that you're telling me?" He says to her, "Your father Muslim has been executed. He has been martyred in the way of Allah." He started to rub her head with his only hands. He said to him, "Now I am a yatim. Now I have no father. Now who'll look after me?" Imam al-Hussein said, "Oh Hamida, I am your father. Ya Zaydi Zainab will be your mother." I say to him, "Oh my master, on the 11th day of Muharram, where was the father of Sakina?" For Sakina had nobody to look after her. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين وإنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم العز الأجل الأكرم. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of his ibad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to instill in our hearts the humility and the humbleness, and to raise our stations and to forgive our sins, and to give us the tawfiq to perform the tawbah, and to make us of those who fight alongside the holy 12th Imam and sacrifice our life for the sake of Islam. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين صلوات.